cards from the seat back in front of you, and please take a few moments, it doesn't take very long, fill it out so we have a record of your visit, who you are, the fact that you're with us. We've got a bunch of GMS people in the very back. We're so glad to have all of you here, but please take a minute. I know you may live somewhere else, but hey, go ahead and fill it out so we know who you are, okay? I'd appreciate it. And then at the end of the service, you can either give it to us or you can put it in the offering box by Gary Gorkin right back there. He's guarding the offering box right now. Members of First Baptist Church, that's where our tithes and offerings go, so be sure to take care of that. But if you have a change of address, if you have a change of email address, if you have a prayer request, if you want to have an appointment, Bill, just go ahead and fill that in the back and put your phone number, your contact information. We'll have that. And welcome, by the way, you who are watching by way of Facebook or YouTube. Thank you so much for joining First Baptist Church of Coronado today on this July 4th. This is the first July 4th that's been on Sunday since I've been here, and I was concerned about anybody being able to find a parking place, and I know some couldn't. And we've got a few little empty spots here and there, so I know some people are probably out of town somewhere else, but thank you for all of you who are visiting here, either from the island or from maybe another state even, getting out of that beautiful 118-degree weather in Arizona, Daniel. Yeah. I told you to stay here, so you know. I mean, don't blame me. All right. Also, we have one of these clipboards for each side, and this is for our Discovering First Baptist Church class that will be coming up next Sunday after services. Go ahead, and if you're interested in finding out more about the church, pass that, sign your name down, RSVP. We'll have lunch for you, free lunch. We'll have child care for the children. If you've already signed, I think we've got about 20 people signed up, so that's a great potential new members class. If you go to the class, you don't have to join if you don't want to, okay? We give you the option of actually leaving the building without becoming a member of First Baptist Church. That's just the way we roll here. So, wanted to share that with you. Let me give you a couple of announcements. All classes are meeting, nurseries, children's classes. We'll dismiss children's classes in just a little while this morning. The message today, Let Freedom Ring, and then we're going to conclude with a communion observance at the end of the service, and then we're going to ask you to do something that my wife's idea. If you don't like it, blame her. If you like it, I'm agreeing with her, so give me credit for it. I need all the help I can get. So what we're going to ask you to do, please, is after the service to go out to the front. We've got someone who will be set up with a camera, and we're going to take a picture because this is 4th of July. It's a special day, and we just want to have a picture of your being here. So help us out. Help me remember that, Pat, at the end of the service so I don't dismiss without it. Next Saturday, men, we have our men's breakfast at Panera Bread on Orange Avenue, and that will be at 8 a.m. Be sure to be there. We'll probably meet outside at the large table. Now, indulge me this, okay? This is going to be a topical message today. So you who break out in a rash when I preach on topical messages, just get some Benadryl on the way home. You'll be all right. And I'll try to make up for it because next several weeks are going to be expository messages. And I'm so excited on it, on the book of Jonah. And a wrong way Jonah will be the first message. And then the second one's going to be take a cruise, they said. It would be so much fun, they said. And then we'll go ahead for another few weeks on Jonah. But that's coming up on next Sunday for Jonah. Now, check the bulletin for several Bible studies throughout the week. And thank you so much, you who signed up to help out in children's classes. It really does encourage us, makes a big difference. We've got some people we're starting to rotate. It's not too late. If you want to give one Sunday a month to helping out in one of the kids' classes or teaching in the class, then let us know. We'll fill that out for you. Here's the bulletin that we have. You have printed. Winston Churchill loved parapodoskians. Do you know what a parapodoskian is? Anybody know that? He loved them. They are figures of speech in which the latter part of a sentence or phrase is surprising or unexpected. Here are some examples. One, where there's a will, I want to be in it. Two, the last thing I want to do is hurt you, but it's still on the table. Three, since light travels faster than sound, some people appear bright until you hear them speak. Number four, if I agree with you, we'd both be wrong. Number five, war does not determine who's right, only who is left. Now, one that would go with today's message is being free is very expensive. See, the lights just went out. I think we did pay the bill. All right, that's okay. Americans cherish their freedoms as well we should, but the right to be free has been paid for with the blood of millions who've died securing that right. There's no higher a price one can pay than with their own life. Today, as we celebrate 245 years of independence, we must pause to thank God for those who have died so that we can be free women and free men. Of course, there's another person whose death set us free from the power of sin, the penalty of sin, and eventually even the presence of sin. That person is, of course, Jesus Christ. The tears and blood shed by him secured our eternal salvation, and it's a good thing that he died for us because our own shed blood could never have paid the price for eternal freedom. Only the blood of an absolutely sinless one could pay that price. And Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, John 8:36. Today, thank the Lord for that and for so much more. We are a blessed people. If you were born in a free country, if you especially were born in the United States of America, and I understand there are other free countries as well, you are blessed beyond measure. I was praying this morning for who knows how many, maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of Christians who live in fear of paying for their faith with their own blood because they're persecuted, and violently so. So we are greatly blessed in America. We need to thank God for it. And one of the ways we can thank him is to go to him in a word of prayer. And let's do that right now. I invite you to bow your heads with me. Our Father in heaven, you are an incredible, wonderful, gracious, merciful, loving God. We thank you, Father, for giving us life. We thank you for giving us eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the one who took our place on that old rugged cross, shedding his blood, paying the price for our sins so that we might have everlasting life by trusting in him. Father, I pray for those who may be here this morning who've never made that final step, that most important of all step of being born again into your family. And Lord, I pray that you would make it clear through the teaching of your Holy Spirit using your word to show them how to be part of your family. In addition, Lord, I pray that you would take today's message and help me to skip over things that don't need to be said and to say things that may not even be written down yet that you want said to this congregation today. Lord, may we see a national revival in our nation. We desperately need it. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would move in our leaders' hearts, in every one of our citizens' hearts. And I pray, God, there'd be a great outpouring of the power of your Holy Spirit in our land for your honor and for your glory. And it's for these reasons that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We'll continue to worship the Lord. We have seats available down here for those who are still coming in. Amen.
Please welcome Olivia Gorgon as she sings a special song with us. You can all be seated.
Thank you, Olivia. Awesome, awesome reminder of how great God is. Okay, moms and dads, open up your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 33 and verse 18. But before we get to that text to start our message today, I've got a minute message for the kids. One of my favorite parts of the day is to spend a little bit of time with them. So boys and girls, all you boys and girls who are here, listen up. I got a little story, a little couple of questions to ask you and want you to give me an answer here. What is today? Huh? Did you say 4th of July? That's what I thought she said. You're exactly right. Give her a hand, all right? It is the 4th of July. And what does that mean? It means it's Independence Day. And I wonder if we really understand, boys and girls, what Independence Day really, really means. It's the day that we celebrate becoming an independent nation, a free nation. Our country was born 245 years ago. And that was started on July the 4th in 1776. And 245 years ago, boys and girls, is even older than your grandma and your granddad. It is. So what does it mean to be free? It means when we became a nation, a free nation, we were able to make choices for ourselves about our own laws. It meant that we were not ruled by another nation. And you and I benefit from all of that all these years later, because now we get to determine where we're going to live, what jobs we're going to do, where we're going to go to church, or even if we're going to go to church. And with those choices come consequences. Good consequences for good choices, bad consequences for bad choices. Now, early in our history, boys and girls, I want you to know, not all of our citizens were free. Early in our history, some of them were slaves, and some others of them were what was called indentured servants, and that's kind of like they were slaves. Unfortunately, these people at the earlier part of our country did not enjoy the same freedoms that everyone else enjoyed. That changed dramatically after the Civil War when slaves were given their freedom. And thankfully today, we are all free to live our lives in this great country. And I want you to know something else, boys and girls. Many of your moms and dads have preserved the rights we have to be a free nation because they're serving in the military. They're protecting my right and your right to be free. I know it's got to be really hard on you and your other parent when your mom or dad is deployed for maybe almost a year, maybe a little bit more in some cases. Miss Pat, her dad was in two different wars. He was in World War II and he was in Korea. And she grew up not knowing him really, really very well. So I want to thank you boys and girls whose parents, your mom or dad, serves in the military. And I want to thank you for your sacrifice. Because of your sacrifice and your parents' sacrifice, we still have the freedom that we have today. And most of all, I want to thank God who sets us free from sin. So make sure you thank him for the freedoms we have in our country and for the freedoms that we can have spiritually. And thank him for your mom and dad, too. And happy birthday, America. I'm glad for the July 4th. This year. Now, boys and girls, you can go to your classes. The younger kids go right over here. The older kids go right over here. I should tell you what ages they are, but I can't remember from one week to the other. So go ahead, and the teachers will help you figure it out. And we're so glad to have all of you here. Now, as I mentioned, this is a topical message. This is July 4th, Independence Day. And in Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. So before I go just totally topical on you, let me give you a little bit of exposition on this verse. Blessed is the most frequently used word in Hebrew, rather, is barak. Barak means blessed. So when applied to God, it has a sense of praise, and when it's used of man, it has a sense of happiness. So happy are we when our nation is ruled by God, our Lord. And the word for God there is Elohim, which is an interesting title used of God because it is a plural form, and we have a triune God, God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do not worship three gods. We worship one God in three persons, a concept that we will never, ever understand in this life completely, and maybe we will in the next. So blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And when the Lord in the King James Version is in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it means Jehovah. So blessed is the Elohim whose God is Jehovah. In other words, whose Elohim is Jehovah. That's his covenant name. And whom he has chosen, he has elected, he has selected for his own inheritance, for his own possession, for his own property, for his own portion, for his own inheritance. So this verse underscores several things. It talks about the sovereignty of Almighty God. He has chosen his people. And the main interpretation of this verse has to apply to Israel. That is the primary interpretation. Israel was a nation chosen by God, not through any merit that they had of their own, but because God chose in his omniscience and omnipotence to bless in a special way this little tribe of people called Hebrews. So that's the primary interpretation. However, I believe we can make an application for the United States of America. If, in fact, we were to read, blessed is the United States of America when our God is the Lord. And blessed are the people that he has chosen for his own inheritance. We have been the inheritance, inheritors of many, many mercies of Almighty God. So the application, I believe, can apply to us. Now, how many of you know this? On the eastern side of the building, which houses U.S. Supreme Court, you see up toward the top, you see a row of lawgivers from ages gone by. Maybe you've seen that, in fact. Did you know that most of them are, not all, but most of them are facing inward, and in the very middle, do you know who's in the very middle? Moses. Moses is in the very middle with the Ten Commandments. Did you know that? Did you know as you enter the Supreme Court room, there are two huge oak doors, and carved in the bottom portion of those two oak doors are two tablets with numbers 1 through 5 on one and 6 through 10 on the other one, indicative of the Ten Commandments of God. And did you know that just inside the courtroom, above where the Supreme Court justices sit, there's a display of the Ten Commandments? Did you further know that many monuments in Washington, D.C., as well as many other cities in our great country, have etched in stone verses from various parts of the Word of God? Did you know that every session of Congress that has met since 1789 begins with a prayer led by a chaplain whose salary has been paid by the taxpayers? Did you know that 52 of the 55 contributors to the Constitution of the United States were members of an established Orthodox churches in our colony, in our colonies? Did you know that Thomas Jefferson, who's often referred to as the father of separation of church and state because in a private letter he did write about a wall of separation between the two, did you know that he was worried that the courts would overstep their authority and instead of interpreting the law would begin making laws, thus becoming an oligarchy? He was a prophet. Did you know that John Jay was one of the framers of the Constitution, was appointed by George Washington in 1789 to be the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States? Later, he would serve two different terms as governor of the state of New York. Did you know he wrote in a private letter in 1816 to the Pennsylvania House of Representatives, a member John Murray, he wrote these words, quote, "It certainly is very desirable that a pacific disposition should prevail among all nations. The most effectual way of producing this is by extending the prevalence and influence of the gospel." Not bad for a chief justice. Not bad for a two-time governor of the state of New York. They could use him today. He continued saying this, "Real Christians will abstain from violating the rights of others and therefore will not provoke war. Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it's our duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Sitting Supreme Court justice at one time, saying, in the interest of our Christian nation, it's important to select and prefer Christians as their rulers. Then I ask you the question, with that kind of a foundation, that kind of a background, how do we get to the point 245 years later where a preacher cannot go down and give a prayer in a graduation service? Can't give an invocation or a benediction in one. How is it that we have issues with people who are Christians because they don't serve some people because of religious differences, that they get taken to court and sued and lose their businesses? How is it that Roman Catholic institutions have to provide health care that provides for abortion when they don't believe in abortion? How is it that we have mottos of In God We Trust challenged all the time, whether it be on the sides of police cars or on the back of our currency. Why is it that that's happened, and where, what kind of a path have we trod? What we need is a national rebirth right now. Our fathers and other great statesmen of our nation's early life realized that our nation couldn't exist on monetary blessings only and on material strength alone. We have, it seems like, maybe in the last 20 or 30, 40 years, we've never been more prosperous than we are and have been lately, and yet we've never been so secular and so pagan, and what has resulted is we've become an amoral society and an immoral society. And we are in the middle of, it's not starting, we're in the middle of, if not toward the end of, making secularism our national religion, divorcing God from the fabric of our society. The government and courts are not merely neutral to religion as the founders intended, but openly hostile to Christianity. Good case in point, recent one. In California, casinos and strip joints could stay open during COVID. Churches could not, according to our governor, exacting emergency orders and issuing emergency orders. At least we could not until the Supreme Court intervened. We have witnessed in my lifetime, maybe not in yours, depending on how old you are, but in my lifetime, we've seen the collapse of a culture. We've seen a repudiation of the Judeo-Christian ethic that used to be the foundation of our laws, the foundation of our society. The Bible still says in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. But Psalm 9:17 says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. I want to spend a few moments showing you what our forefathers believed by examining the Declaration of Independence. That's not going to be my text. My text is the Word of God, okay? But I want you to know what the Declaration of Independence, how incredible it was. These words were inspiring. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And it may be the greatest human document ever written because of what it produced, the Declaration of Independence. Promised the greatest good and influenced the greatest number of people and has provided the greatest quality of life and gave birth to the greatest country and greatest nation ever. And that nation provided the greatest freedom in history. It's the United States of America that people flee to. It's the United States of America that people want to come to. We don't, other countries build walls to keep people in. We have to build walls or try to keep people out who aren't supposed to be here and who are here illegally. And so it's the nation that is free. It's led to the greatest advancement in civilization that mankind has ever known. And as you examine these self-evident truths, you'll find that our founding fathers believe in four basic Christian tenets, Judeo-Christian tenets. First of all, our forefathers believed in a creator. Now, you don't find a lot of college professors talking about creationism in the classrooms today. You won't find it taught on most of the universities. If it's referred to at all, it'll be scoffed at, made fun of, and referred to as a bunch of backward, illiterate people believe that somewhere God created. And yet our founding fathers, brilliant people who had a vision to break away from those powerful country on the face of the earth and to have our own freedom, to have our own nation, and they believed in a creator. They recorded it down here with a capital C, our creator. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first place. That's where the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Someone says, where was God before the creation? Wherever he wanted to be, he's God. I don't know where he was. I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to ask you something. Where was the first protoplasm before yours bumped into some other protein and became a human or some kind of a life form? And where did that come from? Where did the sludge that produced your family come from? God is the originator for the people of faith. God is the one who's the creator. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In He is the living Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ. This is the written Word. Jesus is the living Word. And He was operational in creation. He did not come into being in Bethlehem 2021 or plus or minus years ago. He did not. He has always, always been coexistent, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And He was the one who went on the face of the earth and brooded upon it and created the worlds that we now see. In Colossians 1:16, not only is He the creator, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth and visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him, guess what? And for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You know what that word means in the Greek? All things are held together. If I recall, we're spinning at about 17,000 miles an hour. I think that's right. If it's not, sorry about that. It's been a long time since I've been in a science classroom. But 17,000, how come we don't just fly off? Well, we've got gravity holding us down. I got too much gravity. I stepped on the scales this morning. It was really sucking on me, I'll tell you right now. How do the planets stay in their orbits around our own sun? Our solar system, there are millions or whatever, millions of solar systems there may well be. You know what that indicates to me? I've got an all-powerful God whose creation ability is unlimited and infinite. I've always wondered this. If you believe in evolution, if you believe we kind of came with the, you know, the pond scum and all that kind of stuff, if you believe that, that had to happen on several different continents at several different times and produce the, you know, people each time. I mean, they all produce the same thing. You know what? I don't have enough faith to be an evolutionist. I have to believe that God created. I have to believe there was a cause and effect. This watch did not come about. You've heard me say this before. Nobody threw a bunch of parts in a box and shook them and out popped a watch. It's not how it happens. You walk along the beach someday and you pick up a Rolex and you say, wow, look what the sun and the sea and surf produced. No, some guy in Switzerland or something who produced that. And somebody else lost it in the ocean and you found it, you lucky dog, you. Cause and effect, that's a scientific principle. The cause has to be greater than the effect. You can't have a cause that's less than the effect. And so you have God who in the beginning created. You have God who in the beginning was the Word, the living Word, and was with God and was God. And you have Him creating it, all things that are in the heavens and the earth, in the air, in the sea, for His own purposes. They believed in a creator. Secondly, they believed that God created us in His own image. In His own image. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. We are image bearers to a lost world. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to go out from this place. You are, like it or not, if you're a Christian, you are a missionary. When you leave this building, you're to take the gospel into the streets, the highways, the hedges, the byways. You're to take them into the workplace and the playgrounds. You're to take them into schools and universities. You're to take your belief system, because you're to believe what God has said and what God's word teaches, and you're to take it and to share it with a lost world. We are His image bearers. We are to reflect Christ. He is the sun. We are like the moon. We don't have a light source of our own. We reflect His. They also believe, number three, that God endowed us with certain, they called them unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And At that particular point in time, our mother country was, England was actually oppressing and not protecting our life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so they had to write down that we believe that we're entitled to that, that we're created by God with those things, and they went to war to be able to secure it. It's not a stretch to believe that in their use of life, they would imply born and unborn, because life is life. That baby in the womb is a baby in the womb. I've never yet heard anyone say, oh, you're expecting a fetus. No, you're expecting a baby. So, born and unborn, young and old. Infanticide has been around since 1973. Euthanasia. Euthanasia, you wait. It's going to become a thing. And it's coming at a bad time for us, Bo. It's coming at a bad time for... Chuck, you still here? Okay. All right. Good. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Young life, old life, black life, brown life, white life. Life for all humans matters. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. He's not saying there aren't any males and females. There aren't any Greeks and Jews. He's saying that there's no, in Christianity, we become one family. We're all one in Christ. Brothers and sisters together. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter the language you speak. It doesn't matter what you look like, where you came from. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter where you live, what car you drive. None of that matters. We are one in Christ. And Paul said, if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. Colossians 3:8 says, but now put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man and the old nature, the old ways with his deeds, and to put on the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Again, another reference to creation. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. They believed. God endowed us with unalienable, or you might say today, inalienable rights. And number four, they believed in absolute truth. That's what unalienable is. Unalienable rights are self-evident truths. Self-evident. They used to be evident to people. Now everything's foggy and cloudy and we can't figure out what the truth is. Pilate had that trouble, didn't he? What is truth? He was standing there. Truth was standing there in front of him. Jesus is truth and was truth and always will be truth. The founders were believers in the Bible. They considered the Bible to be absolute truth. In fact, in John's writings, he says, you shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. And they answered him and said, we are Abraham's seed, the Jews did, and we've never been in bondage to any man. What are you talking about? We can be free. You shall be made free. And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Real freedom comes from Jesus Christ. Which brings me to this point. Freedom is really never free. You read what happened to the 56 signers of the Declaration. They pledged for the support of the Declaration with firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence. We mutually pledge to each other, what? Our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And most of those signers of the Declaration paid with their lives and with their fortunes and with their sacred honor. And they gave us a free and independent, God-fearing, God-believing America. Don't believe the history books today. America is not a Christian nation. Never was a Christian nation. It may not be a Christian nation today. There may be a plurality of non-Christian people in the United States of America. I'm not going to contest that. But it was founded upon Christian, Judeo-Christian principles. Our history books don't tell us what really happened in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, all of that. Now they're being rewritten. Our war for independence from Great Britain began with no one giving us any hope of overcoming the most powerful nation, the superpower of the day. But our forefathers were men of faith. Soon, you know one of the battle cries? Soon after the opening shots were fired at Lexington and Concord, you know what one of the battle cries was? No king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. That was the spirit and the courage of our founding fathers. As we look at the condition of the United States of America today, spiritual condition that hardly resembles the appearance of the early glory years. We tolerate governmental intrusion that would have been regarded as unbearable by colonial Americans and was considered unbearable, and that's why they revolted. We accept meddlesome and burdensome regulations and burdensome taxation in the way that our founding fathers decided to have a tea party over. Saddest of all is the spirit of faith and fearlessness seems to have almost vanished from our nation's leaders. Everything's got to be PC. Everything's got to be pleasing in the ears of the listeners. Some things haven't changed, though, folks. 245 years, God is still holy. Freedom is still worth fighting for. Faith and fearlessness are still qualities of genuine patriots. And as long as some of us have breath, the spirit of independence will live. Have you ever heard of the name Walt Barbie? Walt Barbie was in the United States Navy. He was a Navy pilot from the late 50s until 1966. And then he became an airlines pilot, kind of like somebody else I know, Fitz. Later, he was the president emeritus of the Family Foundation of Virginia, a lobbying group of Christian conservatives. Here's a quote from him. Indeed, who in our modern generation has ever heard of Benjamin Rush, Thomas McKean, Roger Sherman, James Wilson, John Witherspoon, Richard Henry Lee, or Charles Carroll? I've heard of John Witherspoon. I haven't heard of the others. All prominent founders and signers of the Declaration of Independence. Who's heard of them? Do they not have anything to say that's worth hearing today? Consider Benjamin Rush. When he died in 1813, the whole nation mourned the loss of a man regarded as one of the top three American founders, ranked alongside George Washington and Benjamin Franklin. A noted Philadelphia physician, Dr. Rush helped found five colleges, including the first women's college and the first black college. He trained over 3,000 physicians, was a chemistry professor, a renowned writer, the father of the public school system, surgeon general to George Washington's army, treasurer of the United States Mint, opened the first free medical clinic, helped found the first American anti-slavery society, helped write the Pennsylvania Constitution, and in addition, Benjamin Rush was a well-known, dedicated Christian who founded the Sunday School movement in America, and he was in America's first Bible society. And yet, I had never heard of him until I did this study. That's the kind of quality people who founded this. You know, most of them were in their 20s. If you're in your 20s, please, I love you. I'm not picking on you. You're here. You're good people. But I mean, a lot of them are living in their mom's basement and don't have a clue what life's about. You know what I'm saying? The religious worldview of Dr. Rush is typical of most of the founding fathers as documented in their writings. In fact, not one of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence was an avowed atheist. Not one. Benjamin Franklin's often, he wasn't a Christian, he was a deist, he called himself a deist, but it doesn't fit the modern definition of deism at all. Among many other convincing evidences, here's a motion he made in 1776 at the Constitutional Convention. He said this: I have lived, sirs, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. General Douglas MacArthur said, no nation in history which lost its moral and cultural core was able to recover from decline. Our founding fathers passed to us the spiritual torch of freedom. May we never let the light go out. I pray, God, that the light's not out. I just know it's a lot dimmer than it used to be. In the past generation, we've seriously abrogated our covenants with God. We're no longer a Christian nation. We have sinned as a nation, and we must come to 2 Chronicles 7:14. We must claim that, even though, again, that was written to Israel. Primary interpretation, if his people who are called by his name will humble themselves and pray and call. That was given to Israel, but the application is to any people who seek after God. So what must we do? 2021, year two of COVID. What must we do? Obviously, prepare to meet thy God, Amos said. But here's what we should do. First of all, we must recognize the unalienable rights of absolute truth. This means a return to Judeo-Christian values. Truth is truth. Look, it's not your truth and my truth. It is what is God's truth. That's what matters, not what is our truth. What do we think is truth? It doesn't matter what we think if we're not aligned with the Word of God. Secondly, we must recognize America's obligation to the Creator, the one who breathed into our nostrils and we had the breath of life as a result, the one originally recognized in the Declaration of Independence. We must teach our children again that they were created in God's image, not in some kind of a lower animal farm. They were not some kind of, their great, 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 great grandfather was not an amoeba. He wasn't. We must recognize that every American has an equal right. Every American has an equal right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness because they were created in the image of God. Not because of we're worth anything or we're better than anybody else in the world, but because we were created in the image of God. We must renounce racism of every sort and classism of every sort. We must stand against abortion and euthanasia and human cloning and anything that would try to take the place of Almighty God. Number four, we must repent of our personal sins and rebellion. When we talk about revival, we're not talking about lost people getting saved. When we talk about revival, we're talking about Christians getting coming alive again. We bear the responsibility of a society that has become corrupt. Because we're not praying enough, we're not acting enough, we're not living close enough to God. We must forsake the pursuit of selfish pleasures for the sake of pleasure. We must forsake the selfish indulgence of sexual pursuits for the pursuit of sex alone. Number five, we must confess our national sin in repentance. Our national sins. We must recognize that sin will bring God's judgment on our nation. We, six, must fast and pray for revival. Fasting is not just making things difficult and hard on yourself by missing a meal. It's a personal and private pleading for divine intervention, or it can be a corporate appeal if people covenant to fast together, to seek God's intervention. God still rules in the affairs of men if we seek his face. Number seven, we've got to restore hope to people again. As wicked as our nation is, because of abortion and other sins, America is still the best hope for the world. As bad as drug abuse and robberies and looting and violence are in America, it's still the best place in the world to live. And we, children of God, need a revival so that there can be a great sweeping into the kingdom of God of hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Americans who otherwise are headed to hell. And when I say we must have hope again, I'm saying we've got to have faith in the family. Faith in the family. Faith in church. Faith in a future. Faith in the Bible. Faith in our declaration and our constitution. Faith, most of all, in God. Faith in God. So if we really know God in his power, if we really know God is the one who created the heavens and the earth, if we really understand that we're created in his image, perhaps when we really believe that again, we'll seek him as a people. You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. My question to you is, do you know him? Do you know him? Who was it? Some spiritual giant said, you want to have revival? What you do is you draw a circle and you get in that circle and pray for God to send a revival in that circle. By the way, it's important who we elect. 2 Kings 23:25 refers to a king who came on the same name, Josiah. He came into the throne at a wicked time in Israel's history. Kings had been so far from God, worshiping Baal, worshiping Ashtaroth, worshiping Molech. We talked about that a week or two ago. And Josiah came on the scene. And it said of him in 2 Kings 23:25, never before had there been a king like Josiah who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses. And there's never been a king like him since. He cleansed the temple. He got the word of God out. He began reading it. He emphasized it again. The right leaders can make a big difference. It's important who governs us. It's important that our personal walk is right with God. We're about to take communion. In the account of communion that Paul writes 1 Corinthians about, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it said, let a person examine. And it's from the Greek word dokimos, which means let him test or approve or discern or distinguish. It has the idea of proving something, whether it's worthy or not. Let him examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily or irreverently or treating communion as something less than holy and special eats and drinks damnation, judgment, and condemnation to himself, not discerning or distinguishing the Lord's body. And for this cause, listen, because of this, because someone is flippant with communion and it's no big deal, it's just juice, it's just a piece of unleavened bread, because it's not significant with any meaning, therefore many are weak and sickly, powerless and infirm, and among you, and many were dead as a result. And one of the most incredible verses, I think, in the Bible, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. None of us likes judgment. I don't want to have to come before a judge and have something adjudicated.
We find him guilty.
Guilty of what? None of your business. We don't like to be judged, so you know what God provides? He provides a way for you and for me to judge sin in our own lives so that we don't have to be condemned for it. And so he doesn't have to judge us. That's amazing. So if I bow my head in a moment and if I say, God, this thing that has a hold on me, this thing that I practice this, when I do this, when I say this, when I go there, whatever, it's in rebellion against you. This thing, Lord, forgive me for it. Cleanse me for it. It is sin. It is wrong. Please forgive me. Please wash me white as snow from that sin. Guess what he does? He cleanses us and forgives us because we judged sin in our own lives. He doesn't have to. That's what examining our hearts is all about. So would you do me a favor? Would you bow your heads? Would you do yourself a favor? Bow your heads right now. And in a moment, we're going to pass out the elements if you didn't already get them when you came in. The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. But before we do that, skip down to this examination part. Do a self-exam. How's your spiritual walk with Jesus today? How's your spiritual walk with the Lord? Is there anything, as you ask God, God, show me whatever needs to be confessed in my life, does something come to your mind? An attitude, words that you've spoken in anger, using God's name in an inappropriate way, lusting, drunkenness, sexual immorality. Is there anything that comes to mind? Judge it. Right now, judge it. Pronounce judgment upon that sin. Recognize it is for that sin that we would stand condemned before a holy God. He's so holy, he cannot look upon sin. He's so holy that when his only begotten Son took upon himself my sins and yours, his heavenly Father had to turn his back on his only begotten Son, because Jesus died as if he had committed the sins I've committed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for dying for my sins, for rising again after 3 days and three nights, for being my Savior, my Redeemer, my Messiah, my High Priest, my Sin Bearer. Oh God, judge sin in my life. I judge sin in my life so that you don't have to. Forgive me and cleanse me and make me fit for the observance of Holy Communion. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. If you didn't receive the elements and you would like to have those, raise your hand up and we'll get them to you as quickly as we possibly can. Several on both sides here, so just keep your hands up for just a moment and we'll get them to you as quickly as we can. Steve, I think there's some more. You got some? You're good? Okay. I think there's another basket back there. As everyone probably knows, Jesus was having a last meal with his disciples in an upper room. And in that upper room that was prepared almost supernaturally, because the disciples had asked if it could be used, and it was already set up for them. There he had on the table the elements of the Passover feast. The lamb, bitter herbs, the salt, egg, the matzah bread, the fruit of the vine. Those things were all there. The disciples reclined at the table. They didn't sit like we do normally at tables. They reclined. And Jesus chose the unleavened bread. The unleavened bread is a symbol of the holy, pure body of Jesus Christ. Leaven was a type of sin, and the way leaven permeates the dough when bread is made, it typifies the way that sin contaminates the whole world. But where there was no leaven, you have the bread that then became typical of Jesus' body, who had no sin. And so he took the unleavened bread. And Billy, would you ask the blessing on the unleavened bread?
Lord, we live before you today, the symbol of your body that was broken for us. We thank you, Lord, for your great sacrifice, and we stand in obedience to you today, accepting and receiving it by faith, and asking you, Lord, to be with us as we partake together in Jesus' name.
And Jesus took that unleavened bread and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me. The next thing he chose was the fruit of the vine. He took that cup, and the Bible says he blessed it. Mr. Nick Ives, would you mind from the sound booth asking the blessing on the cup? Bible says he took the cup and gave thanks and said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. that original Last Supper, they sang a hymn, and the Bible says they went out. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Then we're going to go out the back doors as expeditiously and efficiently as we can. We're going to make a left-hand turn and fill in the yard as much as we can. We've got a camera already set up. There'll be people out there to direct you. I want everybody who feels comfortable doing this being in the photograph. We'd just love to have that, a remembrance of July the 4th, 2021. So let's stand right now. And again, we're going to join hands, and we're going to just, as a symbol of unity, sing together, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." For saving my soul, thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me salvation so rich and free. Amen. God bless you. Would you please go out the double doors, make a left turn, fill out there. We promise you we won't be more than an hour and a half. Promise you.